Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, right now, I want to encourage you, grab your Bible and go to Philippians. You know, we've been in a series we're calling Joyride. And as you do, I want to say a big, right now, happy Father's Day to all of the dads. We are so thankful for you. And today, I'm especially grateful for my dad, Pastor John. And he's the dad of this house. He's the spiritual dad of this house. And right now, I think it'd be great. The Bible says, give honor where honor is due. Would you on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, jamesriver.tv, throw up a happy Father's Day to Pastor John in the comments. Let's celebrate him as we celebrate dads this morning. And the truth is, I love being a dad. You know, I've got four kids, Owen, Elliot, Henley, and Calvin. And it's so fun. There are so many adventures that we have together, but also the truth is that at times, as a dad, you have the responsibility. I have the responsibility of helping those four wonderful kids sort out their differences, help them resolve some conflict. And at times, two of them will really be at one another. Then maybe there's a verbal altercation. Maybe somebody took something that wasn't theirs. Maybe somebody pinched or hit or shoved. And so I have to get them nose to nose, eyeball to eyeball, face to face, and ask them to do a couple of things for one another. I ask them, hey, you need to say you're sorry to your sibling. You need to tell them how much you love them and tell them, you know what? You're God's gift to me. And then give one another the biggest hug you can. Because part of the responsibility of being a dad is helping your kids work through their differences. And when we get to Philippians chapter 4, that's what Paul is doing. He's the spiritual dad of the Philippian church. And there are some people in the church at Philippi who simply aren't getting along. And so Paul takes a personal moment in chapter 4 to address the conflict that's happening in the church. And so today, as we get into this passage, I want to speak to you from the subject called out in church, because that's exactly what happens in the passage that we're going to look at. And in these verses, I want you to notice something. Paul's not just intent on addressing the problem of conflict, but he's providing a solution that's going to bring unity and bring peace. And you'll remember that Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, he said, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You know, it's unity. When we come to Philippians chapter 4, it's unity and peace that are at stake. And you know, this is a timely word for us right now, because in the midst of this global pandemic, we're experiencing, a lot of people are stressed out. There are people who are anxious, which can cause you to be less patient than you should be. It can cause you to be less patient with your spouse. That anxiety can cause you to be less patient with your kids, less patient with coworkers or extended family, even to become critical of decisions that are being made, or you can allow yourself to make a comment or to express an opinion that ends up tearing somebody down instead of building somebody up. You know, and added to that, these are divisive times. You see it in the news, you see it on social media. People are angry, people are offended. In fact, maybe you saw something posted on social media and you got offended, or you saw somebody like something else and that bothered you, or you offended them. The fact of the matter is, it's a divisive time. And the truth is, people are on edge. Some people are scared. And all of that can end up finding its way into the church. And as we get back together as a church, it's going to be a wonderful time. It's going to be an exciting time. But things will be a little bit different. There will be social distancing. There will be some other realities to what's going on. But we have to purpose, you and I have to purpose in our hearts to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And this word is timely because it calls us to be joyful, to be prayerful, to be thoughtful, as Paul gives us a prescription for what builds peace and cultivates unity. And he starts beginning in verse 1 by saying, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. This is kind of like the top piece of bread in Paul's feedback sandwich. Have you ever had that? Somebody's going to give you some feedback. Somebody's going to confront you, and they start by saying all the nice things. They start by building you up. Paul is building them up. but he's moving to address something that will keep them from standing firm if they aren't careful. Look at this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. I plead with Eudia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Something that's so important to understand is that Paul and the other apostles' writings were routinely read publicly. In the first century, very few people knew how to read, so unless the scriptures were read out loud, they would have never heard them. Meaning Philippians would have been read out loud when the church gathered together. So as this part of the letter gets read, guess what? All eyes are on these two women. If anyone was nodding off and falling asleep in church, they're awake now. And then Paul says this in verse 3, "Yes, I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side for the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of the co-workers whose names are in the book of life." I mean, can you imagine this happening on a Sunday morning at James River? Across all the services, whoever's preaching says, "I need your help with something. Chris and Mike aren't getting along and we need to help them." Awkward. I mean, awkward, except for the fact that the inference here is that everybody already knows this is going on. Paul's just calling it out because he knows it can't continue. The real concern was not the issue itself, but the impact that their disagreement was no doubt having in the church. Because it's very, very difficult for personal conflict to go undetected. If you're bickering with your spouse, your kids are going to find out. No matter how hard you try to hide it, they're too smart to miss it. If you're at a family gathering at your home and someone gets offended, there's no possible way to conceal that. Eventually, it comes out. If you're not careful, though, what happens is that conflict spreads. And that's exactly what has happened with these two women. Think about this. Their disagreement has traveled all the way to Rome, where Paul is in prison, and now it's made its way all the way back to Philippi as this letter is being read. Now, they weren't bad people. They had both worked alongside the Apostle Paul. In fact, we read it just a moment ago in verse 3. Help these women since they have contended at my side for the cause of the gospel. They had both been key to the founding of this church. But now their personal differences have the potential to pull the Philippian church off course. So Paul interrupts his letter to address their rift because Paul knows that a divided world needs a united church. In fact, think about what Jesus said, because it's not just a united church that's important, it's the power of our witness that is at stake when conflict arises. In John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said, "By this, everyone will know you are my disciples." How? If you love one another. Division has the potential to destroy our witness to a watching world. So the question is this, what does Paul prescribe to help people who are at odds with one another? What are some things that are going to build unity and bring peace and consequently build the strength of the church? In addressing what's going on with these two women personally, Paul gives us a prescription for peace that brings an end to personal conflict, that builds unity and peace in the church, that builds unity and peace in our relationships, that builds unity and peace in our homes. And the first part of that prescription that Paul gives is that we need to be joyful. He says in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice." Joy is all over this letter, so it's no surprise that when Paul calls out these two friends who can't get along, he first calls them to joy. Because if you're full of joy, you see people and situations in a totally different light from a totally different vantage point. It elevates your perspective. In fact, pay attention to the way that he calls for this. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord." When? Always. In other words, there's always joy to be found in God that is infinitely bigger than the faults we might find in the people around us. So at a moment where you find yourself at odds with another person, you can get past that conflict. You can work through that conflict because you have a joy that is not contingent on your circumstances or tied just to that relationship. It's way bigger than that. Then Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Paul's second prescription for peace is that we're to be gentle, not just joyful, but gentle. What is gentleness? Gentleness is strength under control. Gentleness doesn't force its way. Gentleness doesn't say, I need to win. Gentleness doesn't say, I need to get proven right. Gentleness doesn't say, I need to crush my opponent. No, the writer of Proverbs talks this way about gentleness. Proverbs 25, verse 15. A gentle tongue can break a bone. In other words, there's a power in kindness that diffuses conflict. Your gentle response could be the thing that melts the ice in that relationship. And that's not the only reason we respond in gentleness, though. Look at the end of verse 5. What does Paul say? He adds, the Lord is near. Paul has just talked about the return of the Lord in Philippians chapter 3. And then he says here, the Lord is near. In other words, he's reminding the Philippians that Jesus is coming soon. Why does that tie into gentleness? Because when we believe that Jesus, the righteous judge, is coming back soon, then you know you don't have to settle the score. You don't have to straighten out that person because God is your defender, so you don't have to be. So Paul says the prescription for dealing with conflict is to be joyful, it's to be gentle, but now he says it's also to be prayerful. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, don't worry about anything. Instead, do what? Pray about everything. Worry doesn't accomplish anything good, especially when it comes to interpersonal conflict. We can worry about how we're going to fix it. We can worry about how we're going to win the argument. We can worry about how to maneuver through that conversation to prove ourselves right, how to get the upper hand. But in the end, when you're worrying about it, it just wears you out. Worry can make you irritable. Worry robs you of your joy. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't give in to worry. Instead of obsessing over the way that person treated you, responded to you, what they said to you, how they offended you, do this instead. Verse 6. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has done. Instead of worrying about the situation, you say it's really bad. No. Instead of worrying about the situation, pray about it. Instead of worrying, tell God exactly what you need. What do you need God to do? What are you carrying that you need Him to carry for you into that interaction, into that relationship? And instead of worrying, let thanksgiving fill your heart. Start thanking God for what He's done. Start thanking God that He knows exactly what you need. Start thanking God for working on your behalf. And look at the immediate result of what takes place when you do that. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That situation you couldn't stop thinking about, that conversation you kept replaying in your mind and that was keeping you up at night, that comment that got under your skin, all of it is surpassed by His peace. And as you begin to pray for that person, inevitably what you find yourself ready to do is to make things right with that person. So Paul says, here's the prescription for peace. Be joyful, be gentle, be prayerful. And now number 4, be thoughtful. Verse 8, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. The word for think here is the Greek word logizomai. We get our mathematical expression logarithm from that word. And for some of you, I just took you back to high school algebra and gave you a serious case of math PTSD. I know I did when I was doing that word study. But Paul is saying, okay, the same kind of intense, prolonged concentration that goes into sorting out a logarithm should go into curating the content that you allow in your mind. So what does he say we should think about? He says, is it true? Is it honorable? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it admirable? Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Clearly, what was dividing Euodia and Syntyche had nothing to do with either of them personally and had everything to do with what they were allowing in their minds. And Paul's calling them and calling us to go on offense regarding what we allow into our heads. Don't just let anything fill your mind. Think about certain things. Think about the right things. So let me ask you a question. Where's one place you can go that would allow you to think about everything, that would help you fill your mind with everything Paul talks about in that list? And the answer is, go to God's Word. You have to take time to read God's Word and ask God to speak to you through His Word to reframe your thinking around what is true, what is honorable, what is admirable, what is right, what is praiseworthy. So if you're at odds with someone, one of the best things you can do, one of the quickest ways you can get God's perspective on that situation is to get in God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And if God's word can keep you from sinning against God, it will keep you from sinning against other people. Now, Paul gives us his fifth prescription for peace. He says, humility. We've got to be humble. Verse 9, he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Anyone who knows anything about the Apostle Paul knows he had his share of conflict, and some of it simply came down to the fact that he had a really fiery personality. In fact, when you go to Acts chapter 15, he's on a missions trip with a guy named Barnabas, and they get into such a disagreement that they end up going their separate ways. But Paul says, if you follow my lead, if you're willing to learn from me, there's a way for you to handle conflict that brings humility and peace. Maybe there's conflict with your spouse right now. Maybe there's conflict with your kids. Maybe there's conflict in your workplace. Maybe there's a relationship where you just can't seem to sort things out. Are you leaning into the right people? Are you leaning into the right place for advice about how to handle that relationship? Are you humble enough to say, I don't have it all figured out. I don't know exactly what's going to bring unity. I don't know exactly what needs to happen in order for there to be peace, but I do know where to go to find out what needs to be done. You know, last week we talked about the importance of godly mentors. And when it comes to relationships, are you humble enough to seek out godly wisdom from godly people? Are you humble enough to say, you know what? There are some things I don't understand how to navigate, how to handle. I don't have it all figured out, and I need somebody who's a little bit further down the road than me. Because if you will look for and learn from godly counsel, Paul tells us exactly what will happen. Look at verse 9. Put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And that's why Paul pauses before he gets to the close of this letter, because he wants your life and your relationships and my life and my relationships to be filled with God's peace. You know what, today, no matter what you're walking through, you can make a decision right now. You can make a decision to reorient your perspective, to walk in joy, to respond in gentleness, instead of worrying, to pray, to be thoughtful, and to follow God's leading in your relationships. And all of that brings about a unity and produces a peace that brings strength to your life. Now, before we close, I want to ask you a question. Do you have peace in the most important relationship any person can have? I'm talking about your relationship with God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Being right with God and having peace in your relationship with God is not something you can earn. It's not something you can work for. It's not something you can measure up to. It comes by putting your faith in Jesus to save you. Right now, there are some watching across all of the platforms, and Jesus is calling out to you to put your faith in Him. You don't have peace with God, but He's knocking on the door of your heart because He wants you to open the door of your heart to Him. He wants you to invite Him into your life. He wants you to personally experience His power to transform you from the inside out. But you have to invite Him into your life. No one can do that for you. But when you do invite Him in, He'll not only forgive you of your sin, but His power will make you a totally new person. Would you like God to do that in your life? Would you like God to make you a new person from the inside out? Would you like your sin forgiven? Would you like to have peace with God? A relationship where you not only know about Him, but you know Him? Would you like to know that when your life on this earth comes to an end, that you're going to spend eternity in heaven? If so, the answer is you need to call out to God. The Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but you have to call. It's a decision that only you can make. Nobody can make it for you. God is speaking to your heart right now. The question is, will you respond? Right now, I want to lead you in a simple prayer where you ask Jesus to come into your life. There are some of you who have never prayed this prayer before. There are others, and at one point you would have said you are walking with God, but today you're far from Him. And the truth is that you need to rededicate your life. You need to recommit your life to following Him. And if you've never prayed this prayer, or if you need to recommit your life or rededicate your life, right now, here's what I'd like you to pray with me. Jesus, thank you for going to the cross to pay for my sin. Today, I receive your forgiveness and I commit my life to following you. I want you to make me a new person. Amen.